passing of the baton here. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Doing things a little bit differently, as you can see in your bulletin there today. This is a message that I've been dying to preach for some time, but yet, look up here for a minute, I'm a nervous wreck about it. And it's been something that's been needed to say, but yet I need to, as I would be continually praying in my spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to you the importance of it. I call this message Vision 2017 and Beyond, a vision for the future. I was thinking of the illustration that was given of an Indian chief who was dying. And the Indian chief called his three sons in and he said, "Sons, my kingdom I give to the one who can bring me something from the highest part of the mountain." This mountain dwarfed their camp. And so the three sons went out on a trek and came back. And the first one came back and he said, "Dad, I bring you a cube of ice from where the snow meets the rock on the mountains. Surely it is the highest that we can go." Shortly after that, the second son arrived and he said, "Father, I bring you a feather from the eagle's nest on the crest of the top of the mountain. And I climbed the tree and retrieved the feather. Surely it is the highest and the farthest that anyone has gone." A few days later, the final son arrived with nothing in his hands. And his chief said to his son, "Son, what is it that you have brought me?" And he said, "Dad, I bring you nothing but a vision of the other side." And to me, this is what I want to throw before you this morning by the grace of God. Where are we going as a church? And part of this has come because in times past and even recently have all kinds of things been floating around. And I've asked sometimes, "Where have you heard that? Where have you heard that?" And the idea that there is not clarity amongst our church about the direction that we're headed has been a problem. And so our elders and I have climbed the mountain and done the hard work to bring you a vision from the other side for our church, Harvest Bible Chapel. This is not a message that I put together on a plane, on a whim. We have listened, we have argued, we have prayed, we have talked openly, we have sought reconciliation, we have been at peace, and we believe this is where the Lord is leading our church. We have come with two very important messages, a vision for the future and a unity of purpose. And I want to say that because unity and consensus are key in all of this. We don't come with unispeak. Do you understand the difference? In unity, we come as like everyone has agreed. In unispeak, there might be some who have disagreed. But they choose, because we have left the table, we speak as one. Even though we don't say things like, "Well, that wasn't my idea." This was, as carefully prayed through and sought after, and come to unity. But I thought maybe it would be best if I just started where we came from, because maybe you may not quite understand where did Harvest Bible Chapel come from? How is there? Harvest Bible Chapel began in 1988 in Chicago, Illinois. A pastor named James McDonald planted a church in the upper parts of Chicago. A group of 18 people met and they began to build this church, which is now over 15,000 members. Okay. Halfway through that, they decided what we really want to do is plant churches. And so they had a goal of planting 10 churches in 10 years. It's been 17 years, and we planted 152 churches. And so the mission of the church is missions. The mission of missions is the church. And we believe in planting churches. Jamie and I, my wife Jamie and I, we see this beautiful picture of us here on the screen, or you can see her beautiful face right over here. We moved to this area in August of 2005. I was a pastor at a local church, a youth pastor. In 2011, feeling the call of the Lord on our life, we left everything, including our oldest daughter, Alex, behind and went to Chicago. And we was there for 4 months, and halfway through that, I think it was October 29th, we were coming home. It was her senior night at football game, and she was walking across the field, and we wanted to be there for that. It was a big deal. But I looked at the director, and I said, where are we planting a church? Where are we planting a church? I have people who want to know. And so they said, well, you think you can make it work in Guernsey County? And, of course, me being me, I was like, yeah. And so he said, go for it. And so that was our official commissioning. We from that point on, we're planting a church in Cambridge, Ohio. We started our first group meeting in January of 2012. 18 people met in our basement. We moved from there. Now I have some spots maybe you'll remember. This spot here, North Elementary. We went into North Elementary. Our first service was held September 9th, 2012 in North Elementary. And I remember our message was from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Don't shrink God. Expect great things from him. Little did I realize, I mean, think about it. You know, 30 people met on that Sunday. It was 70 people that met, but 30 from our core team. Right? Some of you weren't part of our church. Some of you didn't even know the Lord back then. Don't shrink God, though. Expect great things from him. I remember saying the following: I have no intention to stand up here and tell you what I think about this or that, as though my opinion should carry any more weight than anyone else. I believe that this book, the Word of God, and I believe that everything that it says within its pages was communicated by God through the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is the absolute final authority for living, and I commit myself afresh to the faithful proclamation of God's Word, so that the people whom God has entrusted to our care will have a solid foundation of truth to build their life upon. I affirm to you this morning my firm conviction that the answer to man's deepest problems are found in God's Word, and I hold to that 5 years later, even now. In 2013, in April, we were kicked out 1 week after Easter from North Elementary, and we went to this place. Remember that spot? Anybody ever been to the Cambridge City Park in April? Gale force winds come off the west and pass through the east. It's April. We're thinking, oh, we'll be all right. For 6 weeks, we met there. I call it that part of our life as a church where tender roots became strong shoots. Our children met in a trailer, the trailer that's out back here. If you're thinking, oh, a nice camping trailer, no. We had squirrels that ran across the top as I was trying to preach, and people were like, oh, squirrel, squirrel. Our drum shield broke, but you know what? God was working, God was working, God was working. We knew we needed a place. And so my wife and I forget where we were coming from. Maybe we were coming back from Zanesville, I don't know. She's like, why don't we just stop at Pritchard? Why don't we just ask him? Just so on a cold call, we stopped here. There's the next picture. This was our next place. We stopped here, and I began to talk with Jody, and she's like, well, I mean, the price she had quoted me at one point, you know, she said, well, how about, and she went to quote me another price, and it was lower. It was lower than what we were already paying and lower what she had asked earlier. And I began to talk with some people about it, and they're like, why don't you go talk to her about meeting in the auditorium? Because I was just looking for like a side room over there, you know, a spot. And I came back and she goes, I have a question for you. I said, I have a question for you too. What's your question? You go first. She said, how about we meet in, you guys only meet in the auditorium. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm so angry right now. And she goes, why? I said, that was my question for you. And so we signed a contract, a 6-month contract beginning in June of 2013. It's just hard to believe we've been here this long. I call that the season of growing the core, where we took the few hot coals that we had and began to fill the fire pit with our lives for Jesus Christ. What we are about, that's where we came from. What are we about? Well, last year our elders adopted a vision statement, a core value statement. I have it up on the screen for you right here, that we firmly, and everybody said, firmly believe in. That we exist to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's why we're here as a church. We can see the miraculous work of God bringing us here to this place. And now we need to put it into practice, and that's what the core value is about. But some, I heard that this question this week, well, what kind of church are we? What kind of church are we? We're a Bible church. We believe in the Bible. It's our middle name. Okay? But particularly, we've had these four pillars. And I'm not going to ask for you to shout them out, but I'm just going to tell you what they are. All right? Because some of you may not understand, this is the principle on which we are founded. Well, that sounds kind of Baptistic, or that sounds like the church I came from. These are just what we have adopted as our four pillars. All right? Our foundation is always whom? Come on, say it. Who is it? Jesus. Right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the pillars that come off of that are these four. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Timothy was told by Paul, preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all complete patience and teaching. Unapologetic proclamation. I believe firmly that God will send his hungry sheep to be fed where his word is being served. I believe that he will send the weary to be refreshed where his word is refreshing them. I believe he will send the hurt to be healed where his word is healing them. And I believe that he will send the lost to be found in the church where the candle is shining brightly, the word of God. It's not what's cool. It's not catchy lights or catchy gimmicks or fog or lasers, though those are kind of cool. It's a church who's unafraid to hear and to receive the word of God as its authority for life. Let me say that again. Are you a church who longs to hear and receive the word of God? And it's without apology. I shouldn't have to apologize for the word of God. You'll hear me say, it's not me, it's right here. Right? You'll hear me say, open your Bible too. Turn on the screen that has your Bible located. Highlight this part. Point to this. Why? Because you as Joe Screwdriver or Sally Merrymaid, you got to go home and tell your husband or your wife what was learned in church. And I want you to be able to go, oh, it's right there. Oh, it's right there. And then Pastor Nate talked about this. And this is the word of God. And it's really messing with me right now. And I don't understand why. I've had people come up to tell me, and it's like, Pastor Nate, were you like sitting in my house this week? Were you there when I was arguing with my wife and now you're teaching me about this? Oh, I'm supposed to love my wife? What's going on? Who told you? Nobody told me. It's the word of God. The Holy Spirit moved in such a way so that you were sitting in that seat and I was telling you what the word of God said and the word of God was moving in your heart. And that doesn't happen if we don't preach the authority of God's word without apology. The power and the authority of God's word and the working of the Spirit in your pastor's study time to elevate the message and feed the hungry sheep. Number two, it's lifting high the name of Jesus through worship. John chapter 4 verse 24 says this, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. My father, who was up here this morning, rocked my world in 11th grade when he stood in front of chapel and read that verse, and I still remember it to this day, and he probably doesn't even remember saying it, but he said, that's not and or, that's 50-50. We can't be all about truth and nothing about the Spirit. Excuse me, the Holy Spirit works in our midst. And we can't be all about the Spirit and no truth. We are contemporary without compromise. We lift high the name of Jesus by entering into the throne of grace as we sing in complete adoration to the one who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, not because we're so awesome, but because he is so awesome. And when we open those doors and we have you come in to sing, we're asking you to join in every one of those lyrics as they're carefully prayed over, carefully thought over, carefully put on a thing by the Holy Spirit of God so that your heart can be encouraged by what God is doing. We don't sing about society. We sing to a God who loves us and gave himself up for us. And we enter the throne room because we're not afraid to lift high the name of Jesus through worship. Some people raise their hands. We're okay with that. That's Old Testament. Study the word when it comes to the word praise, what that means. All right? You want to lift your hands in worship? That's fine. Sing along. Lift up your voice. I don't have a pretty voice. It says make a joyful noise. And some of you have noise. And that's all you've got. Sing it. Sing it monotone. Just give the praise to the Lord. Then we believe firmly in the power of prayer. Unceasing prayer. Ephesians 6 says this, pray at all times in the Spirit with all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all saints. Jesus said in the book of John, apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that. Our total dependence on Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And this is the foundations in which our church was built. These are the pillars by which we stand by. Number four, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. Again, in Ephesians 6, also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, it's living out that core value. It's living out love for God. It's intentionality. It's, and this is key, boldness, look up here, boldness is not obnoxiousness. And we can become very obnoxious when we feel like we are right about something and show no love. But boldness is when, given the opportunity, do you actually share the love of Christ with somebody? So that's who we are. That's our DNA. That's kind of where we have come from. Now to the meat of the message today. Where we're headed. What we're asking you to do in this message is to, and this is important, fold yourself under the leadership and the banner of our church so that things can get accomplished. We believe strongly in these four things that I'm going to share with you as markers for the future of our church. Okay? This is why it's a big message for me. I'm a nervous wreck because I'm going to lay out four things for you that I believe are the most important things we can do in the next 3 years to benefit and to see our church grow. Acts 2, verse 42. Forgive me if I said four. And they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing to the proceeds to all who were in need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I thought about what I wanted to share with you today, I thought about this model. This was the first, this was church 001. The day of Pentecost had come, Peter had spoken, the church was formed out of that, but they didn't know what this thing was. What did they do? What did they put into practice that would help them? Notice here from the text, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and prayers. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had need. Why? Because as they professed their faith in Jesus Christ, these Jewish families were getting cast out. They had nothing. They had lost everything. And the church was coming along and helping. They were praising God with all people, and the Lord was using that to add to the church. Here's the first thing that I see our elders have. I mean, this is it right here. Number one, if I could spend the most time, it's going to be on this. Because every elder said, this is what we lack, and this is what the Lord wants for us. And that's uncommon community. Uncommon community. This is uncommon community in this text. And we as a church, if I can cast this vision to you forward, is we need to be a people that embrace this kind of attitude that the church had. An uncommon community. Uncommon is unusual, something not ordinarily encountered, a remarkable or exceptional. Now think for just a moment. I mean, just think if we actually lived this out. How uncommon would that be? And sometimes people just punch the clock to go to church. Got to do my church thing. Chink. Hour and a half later, I'm out. And there's no community beyond that. And so we don't have a building so that we can have all kinds of things at it. We have to be intentional about this. And the vision for our church going forward is you being intentional in uncommon community. You may feel, oh, it's not the place for me, or, oh, I'm so tired. Well, get over that part. Every Sunday I have to do it to come up here and stand before you. When I think about this, I think about in a couple of ways. Number one, believing and doing our core values in our community. I really appreciated what Mike spoke on last week. Not just that we're going to write down these thoughts, but we're actually going to live it out. Not that we're just going to spend some time discussing it, but we're going to actually have uncommon community by the love that we share in our community on a daily basis. Loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. I heard Erwin Lutzer talk about this week in a message that he was giving on the radio. And he asked a simple question, what is idolatry? And he listed it as this, anything that has first place over God. And we can't have idolatry and uncommon community at the same time. Loving is something that we need to be practicing more and more with others. Loving God and loving others. And it involves involvement as well. I want you to write down four letters and a number for me, okay? Not random letters. I'm going to give you the letters. Are you ready for them? Because some of you are like, all right, four letters and a number. What letters do I want to write? Let me help you. Write this letter down. U. Write the letter B. Write the number 4. Skip a space. Write the letter E. Go back and write the letter M in that space. Uncommon community starts with you before me. You need to have that somewhere. Tattoo it on your forehead if you want to. So every time you look in the mirror, you're like, you before me. How do I put you before me? We need to be a church that seeks uncommon community. And here's what happens, and this is why it's such a big deal, is like we experienced this a little bit this week. I've shared with you that our region was changing. We're no longer in the eastern region with all our churches. Well, hey, guess what? That lasted. Like our respite daddy just now is no longer it. We're now in a whole new region. So all of a sudden, I've gone from like this small group that really loved me to being multiplied. And I'm like, I don't know who I belong to. But I determined this week that I was going to be intentional. I knew who was in our group. And I was going to reach out to them. And so throughout the course of 3 days, I sat down with each one of those pastors in our group. And then we tried to lay out a course of events. Do you realize that our small groups have multiplied several times here in our church? We started with just two. We have six or seven now. Right? But the problem is when we multiply our small groups, I don't like to use those negative words like divide. Right? We're multiplying. God is blessing. But when we've multiplied them, there's a sense of loss. Like, we had this great thing. We had this great thing. We had this great community that you're talking about. But yet God brought an increase. So now what do we do? So we multiply, and now all of a sudden you've got two groups that are like, I don't know what to do. I miss our thing. But there's people in that group that have never experienced what you've experienced. Unless you become intentional with them. And sometimes that means you before me. And so understanding this principle has become really evident to me. God has given us a roadmap. We're called to figure it out. It's called living out the one another's. Living out the one another's. Now, does anybody know the one another's? Because there's like 59 passages in the Scripture. You think I'm just pulling something out of a hat. There are 59 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that call for us to do something one to another. Okay? Let me just give you the top five as I saw it. Top five things you can do to help your church have uncommon community. Number five, be devoted to one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 say this, for by grace has been given to me to say amongst every one of you, think of yourself not more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ. See, as a body, a natural body is devoted to each other. Like my body right now, I have some pain, but I notice that the rest of my body is trying to overcompensate to help myself in this moment. Right? So my body is not fracturing itself. My hand is not saying, I don't want to be here anymore because it hurts and leaves. But now, Apostle Paul is saying, you're to be devoted to one another like your body is devoted to you. Because you're part of the body of Christ. Top five things you can do to have uncommon community. Be devoted. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says this. For though you have been called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's something about serving. I was reading a thing about Doctors Without Borders, and I had an opportunity to talk to my doctor about this. He's not a believer. I'm not going to give you his name, but first name is Ed, and he said, Nate, I mean, there's just something about going on a trip and helping and serving other people. There's a doctor in our community who's been here a long time, but he finds in his unregenerated self, there's still something about serving one another. Now, how much greater is it when we decide to serve each other? To all of you that reached out to our couples that had surgery this last week and provided a meal, bless you. You have proven uncommon community. For all of you that were on your knees praying and service for situations that have come up, you are serving one another by doing that. And there's great joy in that. Number three, submit to one another. Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 5:5 say this, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 5:22 says, submit to one another. It's this you before me. If we're going to have uncommon community, you have to have that mindset. You before me. You before me. Number two, encourage one another. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, Paul writes in Philippians 1, always in every prayer of mine. Now listen to how encouraging he is in all of this. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. Now I want you to look around. I didn't know it would be so active in church today. It's got me doing stuff like looking around. Look around. Come on, just do it. Look at the people in this building right now. We have elders. We have worship leaders. We have children's ministry leaders. We have people. Do you hold them in your heart? God has placed you together as a body to encourage one another. When's the last time you wrote a nice encouraging note? I got to say, I'm not really good at that. I'd rather look you in the eyes. But I've received several, and they've been a huge blessing. As someone who's maybe not even having a bad week, but you just slipped a little note in the mail or dropped it in their Bible as they were leaving, and they didn't even know it until they opened it up Monday for their devotional time, and they're like, oh, it's such a nice note. It's such an encouragement. If we're going to have uncommon community, we got to serve one another, we got to submit to one another, we got to be devoted to one another, and we got to encourage. We live in a day and age when it's really difficult to be encouraged as a believer. We need to encourage one another. Lastly, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 say this, beloved, let us love one another. I wonder what that one is. Anybody got a guess here? Let me read the verse again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Anybody know what we should do next? Love one another. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Think of the ramifications of that verse. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We want to have uncommon community. We have to have love for one another. That's a pretty extensive list, right? What are you going not? Let me ask you this question. Look up here for a second. Looking at that extensive list and the other 54 other passages of Scripture that are out there, what are you now not going to be able to do because you are practicing uncommon community? I guess I can't gossip about that person. I guess I can't be angry with that person. So I'm practicing uncommon community. I guess I can't not invite that person. Right? I guess if I'm loving them, I can't hate them. Right? I guess if they're a believer and I'm a believer and they're part of my church, that I can't be prideful. I'm not to think of myself more highly than I ought. Man, Pastor Nate, this is kind of difficult, right? Right. The reason that these are the top five is I want us to be devoted, encouraging, submitting, serving, and loving each other. That's what we need to do. The last part of this is reversing island mentality. Now, I'm not talking about, like, I ran into my brother Al and Kenyatta Mike. They say hello, by the way. And not that kind of mentality. These guys are from St. Vincent. It's an island in the Caribbean, okay? I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about in island mentality is like I'm here by myself, like Tom Hanks when he was in Castaway. And some of you, when you come to church, you embrace island mentality. I'm going to sit by myself. I'm going to sulk by myself. I'm going to be by myself. and then I'm going to be angry at this church when nobody wants to be my friend. The disenfranchised. And we need to reverse this island mentality. Island mentality kills uncommon community. In fact, no believer is called to be an island for himself. He's called to be part of the body. They're intended to do life within the local body together. That's why we push small groups so much. Oh, I knew that was coming. Oh, here he goes. Right. Lives are changed in small group. If your life was changed in small group, you better say amen right now. Lives are changed in small group. That's right. All around this room are lives that have been changed because they've invested and gotten away from this. Like, if I got to go to small group, then I can't really like hide anymore. Right. In fact, why don't we do that? Let me just say this word with me. Are you ready? I want you to lift up your voices, even all of you who are like, I don't want to be actively participating. Okay? I want you to say the word right. But I want you to say it like you really mean it, like Caleb just said it. Ready?
Right.
Okay, so here we go. When I do like this, you say the word?
Right.
Good. So that means I have to deal with people.
Right.
And that can be scary.
Right.
But it's part of the Christian life.
Right.
So now you know it. It can be scary. But there are people that are experiencing great, grace-filled, authentic growth because of accountability and relationships in small group. Pride and fear keep island mentality and uncommon community from happening. And God opposes the proud, and he says we should not fear. I love what Proverbs 18:1 says. Write that verse down. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. How do we erase island thinking? You before me. Putting the one another's into practice. Getting part of a small group. And can I just, listen, it's, for me to even ask this question, you know how serious I take this, because I just usually say what the scripture wants me to say. But can I just stand on a little preacher box for a minute? Jeremiah gave me permission. My dad said no. What to do? I'll go with the elder. There's this misconception amongst the disenfranchised that because the pastor didn't do this or he didn't say that, that he doesn't like me. That's wrong. Do me a favor. If you feel that way, seriously, look up here. If you feel like, pastor didn't say this to me, pastor didn't do that, if you feel that way, schedule an appointment, come to my office. Better yet, take me out to lunch, and we will discuss why you feel that way. Because the last thing I want is disenfranchised people when there's really no reason to think that. I view this time like, you know, when you go to an Ohio State game, right? If I ever had tickets to the Ohio State game, it'd probably be like in the 50-yard line somewhere way up near the top so they couldn't see what I was actually wearing. But I'm not too concerned about what the guy on the other side is saying because I'm there to watch football. And if you're basing what I feel about you on a Sunday morning when I'm focused on worshiping the Lord, then you're wrong. And you're going towards island thinking. And we don't want that. So schedule the appointment. Make it happen. Let's work it out. Okay? Now, granted, 9 times out of 10, you're wrong. There could be the one time, I just don't like you. I'm kidding. So, uncommon community. We have to strive for it. All right? In the next year to 3 years, we need to strive as a church to be putting the one another's into practice, to be being in small group, to be having this uncommon community so that when people come, they're like, what is with this church? When people looked at the church in Acts, they're like, what is with these guys? So much so that lives were being changed because they saw the change in the heart of the people. Second, unprecedented care. Unprecedented care. It's become increasingly apparent to the elder board that the next direction that we need to take is to have a part-time to full-time soul care pastor. I thought this is where you're going to talk about building. Listen, until God moves in a way that put us in this building to put us in another building, we're not interested in that. God put us here. What we're interested in is uncommon community. And one of the best things we can do is to have a soul care pastor on board. And I love counseling people, but if we have somebody who's like really into that in our church and can help manage our small groups and can help bring about uncommon community, then I'm all for that. That's the big ask in all of this, though. Part-time at first, and hopefully we'll be moving to full-time. We based our budget on 100, maybe 105% of last year's giving. So if we were to add somebody by the end of the year, we have to be able to support that. So this is where the big ask comes. You need to understand the principle of giving. The scripture tells us, and again, this is me just telling you what the Word of God says, so take it up with Him. But I think some of you don't quite understand what it means to be a giver as part of being a member of the church. And I have to say that I was wrong much of my life. Much of my life I thought, I'm a New Testament guy, and I just got to give an offering. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, I am the God who changes not. And in the Old Testament, God required of Abraham, well, Abraham set the standard by giving 10%, but he said to the church in the book of Malachi, he said to the people, he was angry with them, he said, return to me. And they're like, well, what have we done? Well, I'm angry with you. Why? Because you are robbing me. How are we robbing you? And in Malachi 3, he says this, you are not bringing your tithes and offerings into the storehouse where they belong. And he said, put me to the test. And I love that little phrase. You know what that means? We're going to throw down. We're going to throw down. We're going to throw down right now. Now, if I said that to you, you're like, really? What's that mean? We're going to go. Try me. God is saying to the church, try me. You don't think I can meet your needs? Try me. You do it and you see what I do. That's not a promise that he's going to make us rich. It's just a promise that he's going to meet every one of his promises when we give ourselves to the tithe that is required. A tithe is 10%. It's supposed to come to the storehouse of the Lord, which is the church. Offerings, that's above and beyond. And if we are going to accomplish this, we need to give, number one, what we should be giving. And the last thing that you really need to sanctify in your life is your wallet. To say, God, I trust you in this. I'm going to give. I made $100 this week. I'm going to give $10. That's what you called for. And I'm going to trust that you're going to help me get through this. It's a faith issue. It has nothing to do. Our budget set for me, for my family, for the church. This is above and beyond. And listen, we would have no issue if we just gave according to how he has blessed us. But a move like this impacts our budget to about the tune of $1,500 to $2,000 a month. So we have uncommon community, unprecedented care. By the way, we already have somebody in mind for that, but we'll outlay that as the Lord blesses. Number three, we have unbelievable children's ministry. Unbelievable children's ministry. In the next 3 years, we want to have the best children's ministry, bar none, in our community. Have you guys noticed something? There's an epidemic in our church right now. Like, people are having babies. Amazing. How does that happen? Don't answer that. Like, there's like a couple of them that are even pregnant right now. Like, our nursery could have 5 babies in it. Now, in my McDonald training, before I started working at the church and for the glory of the Lord, I worked for McDonald's in the glory of myself. But one of the things I learned was when a parent sends a child to the counter to get ketchup for the French fries, they don't take their eyes off of that child. And they watch how the staff takes care of their child. and a snobby little rich girl who's sitting at the counter going like, I don't want to help you. That parent is going to be the next person that comes up who talks to a manager, and I'm not going to be happy with a snobby little rich girl. So they teach us, like, when you're going to a child in your front, you just love on that child, and you hurry up and get what he needs, and you send him back to mom and dad. Well, that's McDonald's. I think the church can do better than what we're doing right now in our children's ministry. And if we want to begin to practice this unprecedented care, this uncommon community, we need to have a remarkable, unbelievable child's care. Because some of you have probably come to church and the kids loved it and you didn't. The preacher's a little dry. He went on for 50 minutes. But the kids loved it, so where did you go the next week? You came right back. And then you're like, oh, well, it wasn't as bad. Maybe it was just off. John MacArthur says he's got to preach one good message a year to keep people coming back. If that works for John MacArthur. I mean, like, he wrote a Bible and he wrote some commentaries. It's got to work for me. Everybody said amen? No? Okay. So we have to really work. It's an all-hands-on-deck issue. We need to be upset when we show up here and they don't have a space for our children's ministry. We need to get here and go, hey, Amber, hey, Jamie, how can I help you in children's ministry today? What can I do to make it shine? Can I be at the desk? Can I sign people in? Can I, right? It's an all hands on deck because we got an epidemic and we want it to continue. We want it to continue. Continue. She's going to hate me. I just asked for her to have more babies. Here's the last thing on this, unexplainable growth. I believe this, but I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I believe that healthy things grow. Now, here's how I mean it. If you're healthy in your walk with the Lord, you're going to be growing. I don't want us to necessarily think that, like, God's going to blow it out of the box, right? We're in Cambridge, Ohio. We're not in Columbus. We're not in Louisville. We're not in Washington, D.C., our limits are, you know, within a boundary. But I think it's all right for us to think, hey, one of these days we're going to fill this thing up. In the next 3 years, we're going to be consistently filling the center. Write that underneath there. Fill the center. And if you pray for it for the next 52 weeks, Lord, help us to fill the center. Like, can I just tell you something? I set out last year to pray for 10 new people to come to our church. 10 new people. I started doing the keeping a record of how many people had come to church on a weekly basis. And the first quarter we had 53 come on every day, every Sunday, average 53. First quarter. Second quarter, 55. It's like, whoa, that's pretty awesome. Third quarter, 57. I'm like, there's a pattern here. So the fourth quarter, I began praying, God, please help us to hit 59. 59 would be awesome, Lord. We had a couple services right at the end that were fantastic, over 70 every time. Our average was 61. And by the time I got to the elders' meeting and I was presenting this to him, it hit me. Our January average was 63. What I had been praying for a year, the Lord had blessed. I didn't even see it. 10 people. And it was, we begin to do these things. It's a natural inclination that's going to happen in our midst, that people are going to be around something that's uncommon, that has unexpected and awesome care, that has awesome children's ministry. And they're going to feel loved because there's a church that's loving them like God has called them to love their community. That's going beyond in their outreach. It's going beyond in their activities for our, we're seeking the welfare in the city in which God has placed us. As Jeremiah says. Okay, how do I get plugged into this vision, Nate? I need some handles. Be one of our many growing disciples. That should be the overarching theme. How do I get plugged into uncommon community? Be one of our growing disciples. How do I get plugged into unprecedented care? Be one of our growing disciples. How do I get plugged into unbelievable children's ministry? Be one of our growing disciples and get involved. How do I get plugged into unexplainable growth, be one of our many growing disciples. And we might wonder, well, what's a disciple? What's a disciple is one who worships. He attends a regular weekly worship service, songs of adoration and praise. He worships in giving. He worships in prayer. He worships in listening to God's word being proclaimed. And if he hasn't been baptized, he's someone that gets baptized. A growing disciple is one who walks with Christ. Here at Harvest, we say, you walk with Christ best in small group. That makes me a little nervous, Nate. Don't go there. We're all nervous at first. We give you a pass, usually, sometimes. All right, we don't. But your personal ministry line will begin to grow as you get yourself involved in small group. God will start peeling back the layers of sin in your life as you have other people holding you accountable and you're like, I can't do this anymore. Or I gotta do this, right? I was being challenged by one of our elders on reading some Old Testament books, and man, it come Tuesday and I had small group on Wednesday, and if I wasn't caught up, man, I was like, I gotta get this done. So if it's working on your pastor, I know it's gonna work on you. A growing disciple is one who worships Christ, one who walks with Christ, and one who works for Christ. That's shouldering kingdom responsibilities. It's asking what to do. It's joining the children's outreach or the children's mission, or it's getting involved in setting up and tearing down and putting the communion stuff together and being an usher and playing in the worship team and all of that, all right? But I have this picture I want to show you. Got that picture ready? Show it to them. Take that entire list right now and rip it up. If we don't have at the core of all of this Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to be a surface level church. We want to go vertical. We want to be about doing the Father's business. He builds his church, and we want to be alongside as he builds it. And we have to write over all of this Jesus as the center of it and the chief builder of it. I was so encouraged this last week. Just that theme just kept coming up and up. And in my study, is Jesus the center? In our services, is Jesus the center? In my week, is Jesus the center? The best way to have uncommon community is Jesus as the center. And so right over all of this, go ahead. Jesus lifted high. It's just a vision, a surface level vision, unless we have Jesus lifted high in all of this. And that's really what we want to be about, right? And the more we do this, the more God will be glorified. And the more God is glorified, the more he wants to be part of. I mean, I'm going to get people that, my sheep that need fed, I'm going to get them there because they're going to use my word, I believe that, to feed that hungry sheep. To encourage that hungry sheep, to help that lost sheep find their way home. And so, vision for the future, uncommon community, unprecedented care, unbelievable children's ministry and unexplainable growth. But over it all, under it all, in it all, Jesus Christ glorified. As our worship team comes, I heard a story this week about a vet who had returned from Afghanistan who was suffering from PTSD. And the article had explained about this vet who's going through the motions of trying to get his life back. PTSD can be something that's really difficult for those that have been coming back from a very difficult situation, especially those that were involved in war. And so they were putting things in place and helping him in different types of therapy, and he was really making progress. He loved baseball. Before he went to Afghanistan and went to the war, baseball was his thing. And he couldn't go. It was a trigger that just had him frozen. He decided if he was ever going to have victory over PTSD, he was going to have to go to a baseball game. Crowds just cause problems. But he sat there, right behind the dugout, enjoyed the baseball game. And things were going well until the third inning. In this particular area, storms rolled in really quick. And this was a kind of stadium, and maybe you've been to one of these, where they have this large open section in the bottom, and there's no place to go when it starts to rain. So people would retreat then into this large, massive crowd back in under the underhang. The rains began to come down. The field was emptied. Everybody began to retreat. It began to pour. And they looked out, and sitting in his seat was the soldier, frozen. He couldn't move. Another trigger for his PTSD was rain. And he was stuck. Out of nowhere, a man walked down and put his hand on his shoulder, and he says, "Buddy, are you okay?" And he said, "No, I suffer from PTSD, and I can't move. I'm frozen." And the guy said, "Let me sit with you." And so he sat down next to him, and the man looked over, and it was the actor Bill Murray. And he said, "I own this baseball team, and when I have the opportunity, when you're ready, I will take you safely out of here. And we can go sit in my box, in the owner's box. It's the best seat in the house." And I heard that, and I said, that's the gospel. That we were frozen in our sinfulness. We couldn't move. We were stuck in who we were. And God of very gods walked down and got our attention and said, "Come with me. I'll take you safely to my kingdom." And as we come to celebrate communion, and it's a celebration, the scripture tells us that Jesus did something to help us in our sinfulness. That long before the foundation of the world, they had a plan in place. Revelation tells us that there was a lamb that looked as if it were slain. And there was a book with names in it. And that plan involved Jesus coming in our place and God allowing his son to be brutally crucified so that we might have eternal life. And one of the ways that we celebrate that, this wonderful cross, is communion. The scripture says, "For I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance.' Then it said there was a cup that he had, and it was a new covenant. The old covenant was the shed blood of rams and bulls, and it would be placed on the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, and blood would be poured on the mercy seat for the covering of the sin, not the forgiveness. Now a new covenant. As often as you drink, do it in remembrance of me." But he gives this warning. He said, "Whoever therefore eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore a person must examine himself so that he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So that's the point where we're at right now. This passage of Scripture has called us to examine. God willingly gave up his son. Jesus, by compulsion, we learned in the book of Mark, had to go to the cross to die on your behalf. Now, in this moment, do you feel the unworthiness? Do you feel the times that you have failed him? He says, don't take this communion in an unworthy manner. Use this opportunity as they play some music right now to search your heart and to ask for forgiveness. I love what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul is saying in this text, examine yourself, and I want you to do that right now. Examine yourself and see, am I taking this in an unworthy manner? Have I looked at the cross of Christ and the salvation that he has freely given me, and have I been horrible because of that? Have I turned my back on it? Have I failed in these moments? I believe the beauty of the cross and the mercy of God is this, that God demonstrated his love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he died for you, then 1 John 1:9 applies, that he will, if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So as our worship team plays this music, I'm asking that you would consider your ways. And the God who has justified you and is sanctifying you, and in this moment, allow yourself to be sanctified as you pray again, holy to him. As you get to a certain point, then, when you have done that, I want you to come. Our offering is on this side. And then come across and rip off a piece of bread and grab a cup and head back to your seat, and we'll take it together.